Let's bow in a word of prayer before we read. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. And thankful for the privilege we have of having it in our hands and the privilege and ability that we have to read it and to share it with others. Illuminate our understanding, we pray. Give help. Honor thyself, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In chapter 3, Haman is going to be advanced. We see down at the end of chapter 2 where there were those who seemed to forget, the king forgot that which had happened to him. And I was just looking back at in Genesis chapter 40 where Joseph is in prison in Egypt. And there's the dream of the butler and the baker, and they come and they give this dream to Joseph, and he interprets the dream, and the butler is released, and he comes back, and he's delivered from prison. The baker's killed, you remember. And yet it says, Joseph tells them, and Dad tells him, he says, so when you come in the presence of the king, think on me. But he doesn't. He forgot about Joseph. And so, of course, later on he does remember. And here in this chapter 3, in the opening verses, Haman is going to be exalted, going to be advanced. It says he advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. This is heady stuff. I heard the story some time back about a notable evangelist in the United States who was speaking in a rather negative way concerning the President of the United States. And the story was told to me that the president invited this evangelist to a presidential breakfast and shut his mouth. To sit in the room with the president of the United States is heady business. Said he never complained about the president anymore. And I don't follow the evangelist. I don't know all the But I just simply, it's a story that was related to me about this one particular evangelist. Haman is right there, he's being exalted in the presence of the king. That's heady business. It's very difficult. A man that has been given a full cup needs a steady hand. And so, he set him above all the princes. Verse 2, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And now that was a thorn in his saddle. Then the king's servants and that were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgresseth thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass that they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, and that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. So Mordecai is being questioned, and he is being given a reason to give testimony to his position that he occupies before men, and also his position before God. And does not the Word of God tell us to be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that is within you? And there will be times whenever you have the privilege of testifying before men of why you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and why you believe the Word of God. And we need to be able to give an answer. And so he's telling them that he is a Jew. And verse 5, when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then he was full of wrath. He couldn't stand for a man to not bow before him who had received such signal honor from the king himself. And verse 6, and he thought scorn to lay hand on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. So now his refusal is having a far-reaching effect. Now Mordecai could have said, well, I will bow for the sake of my people. I will bow because of my people. I will bow because of my family. For the good of my family, I will bow to this. In our area, we have people who left the assembly. Why did you leave the assembly? Well, my children, they wanted to go someplace else. So I bowed to them. Or, you know, why weren't you at a meeting the other night? Well, I had company. They came over. And so I figured I had to stay and entertain my company. Mordecai didn't bow to Haman, not even to preserve all of his people. You know, we are such patsies in the Christian faith. We really are. We know so little about it's costing us something to serve God. I'm speaking from first-hand experience now. I'm not talking about you. I'll let you talk about you. But you know, this thing of suffering for the cause of Christ, for being willing to extend ourselves, to put ourselves at risk. I feel that way every time I stand before an audience of people like this. I mean, you expose yourself to people. I often say that a preacher tells you two things when he's on the platform. He tells you what he knows, and he tells you what he doesn't know. That's just the way it works. And sometimes we misquote things and we think we're telling it right, and when people hear it, well, he didn't know that. So we tell people what we don't know. And we tell them what we know. And you're so vulnerable until sometimes you say, you feel like, well, why am I there? Maybe some of you are saying that this morning. Why is he there? But the point is, you know, how often are we willing to put ourselves at risk? Mordecai was putting himself at risk for his testimony for the Lord. And so, here's this one who is in this position of authority, and he is arousing the ire of this one who is an authority. And so, it's extending now to not only to him personally, but it's now going to extend to his people as well. And so, verse 7 says that in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is Lot, before him from day to day and from month to month, in the 12th month, that is in the month of Adar. And Haman said unto the King Ahasuerus, ah, there is a peace, certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people and all the provinces of thy kingdom, and the laws are diverse from all the people, and neither keep they the king's law, therefore it is not in the king's profit to suffer them. All he knew where the Jews were. The Jews had kept themselves apart from the rest of the world. It's interesting, is it not, that even our society today, you know who the Jews are. We know who the Jews are. And here they are, and not only in our society, but in every other society. I'll venture that in your town where you live, that if you can, that every Jew that is on your street, you know every Jew, every Jewish family. But I'll venture to say this, you don't know every Christian. You don't know who the Christians are and who they aren't. And perhaps what is even more sad, many instances that they don't know whether we are Christians or not. Do your neighbors know that you are a Christian? Do my neighbors know that I'm a Christian? You see, they had kept themselves separated from the world. I was invited to a prayer breakfast in our community years ago. The Pembroke chapter of the JCs, the Junior Chamber of Commerce, held a prayer breakfast for all the ministers in the area. And so I got an invitation. So I said, well, a prayer breakfast, that's what we need in our community. And so we went out to the prayer breakfast, and the only prayer that was made was when we gave thanks for the food. But then, of course, in an august body like that, you have to do things to impress one another. So the chairman of the meeting, I think he was, probably the president of the JC chapter, he stood up and he just looked at all these ministers sitting over there, and he began to laud us and to tell us what great people we are and all this kind of stuff, you know, all the, they just pour it on. Well, I mean, what, now what you going to do? I mean, you just can't sit there and keep your mouth shut. I mean, they poured it on you. I mean, you got to return something. So one fellow, he took it upon himself to stand up and return the molasses. And so let the molasses flow the other way. And he stood up and he says, you know, gentlemen, he says, all of us ministers are JCs. We are all Jesus Christ. We're little Jesuses. You see where things like that can lead you to? It can lead you. I mean, you can. If you're going to ape the world, if you choose to ape the world, you're going to get lost in the molasses stick. I mean, you're just going to get lost in it. The Jews were separated from the rest of the world. And there are Christians in our society today who live separated lives from the things of God, unto the things of God, from the things of this world. I was really impressed that I was at a place one day, and I was speaking at an assembly, and this couple, his family said, we're going to take you out for lunch today. And there was an older brother there who had been a missionary for a number of years, and they said, we're going to take him out. We're all going out for lunch today. And after the meeting was over, they went to this dear brother, and he came to them and said, I don't think I'll be able to go out and have lunch with you today. He says, I feel it is a desire to go home and spend that time in prayer. Woo. Maybe it was because of the sorry preaching that he had heard. I don't know. But even if it were, how many people would turn down a meal for it? separated, being separated unto God. And these, and here they were, being separated unto God in the midst of this situation. And so, we see down in verse 8, and it says, verse 9, he's talking about all these people that are separated from the world. Verse 9, and if it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. May be destroyed. And I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. He was wanting to get rid of those Jews bad. Let's get rid of them. Let's kill them. Get them out of the way. And so, and Haman now is the one that has brought all of this on from a humanist, from a human point of view. And so he is the king, of course, and to appease or abide by the desires of Haman. Verse 10, took his ring from his hand, gave it to Haman, and he told him to. And in verse 11, the king said to Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to do. You do whatever you please. And so here's Satan using this man. Here's a man that is being used by Satan to try to destroy the royal seed, the people of God. And of course, you can go right through the Old Testament. You can trace time after time where this was endeavored to do, and never were able to succeed. But here they are, and he's given this privilege to do just that. And the letters go out. In verse 14, a copy of the writing for the commandment was given to every province, and was published unto all the people, that they should be ready against that day. And so the message is going out. And look in verse 15. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. What was it he said about the Lord? And when the Lord is on the cross, the people sat down to play, I believe is the word that he's used there. Here's the Lord of glory hanging on the cross. And the people down here, totally oblivious to the fact that, as Erich Sauer, the great German theologian, I believe, he wrote the book on the drama of the ages. You think about the drama of the ages being played out right before their eyes. Here's the God of the universe going to take the Son of God, the holy, sinless, spotless Son of God, and he's going to come personally responsible for the sins of the world. And God is going to rain out his holy wrath upon him. And it's right before their eyes. And they're totally oblivious to what's taking place. I preach to myself more than I preach to anybody else. Because I see in my own heart how easy it is to be distracted from that which is absolutely essential in the sight of God. And here they are, about to destroy a whole nation of people in their minds. And they're sitting down, having a drink together. We have really accomplished something. And so, Mordecai, he perceives what is taking place, and he rends his clothes and puts on sackcloth. We're in chapter 4 now. And he went into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, the mournful cry of a man who is in a set of circumstances of the impending judgment upon his head. And my friends, this is where we were. This is where a man was before the Son of God came to rescue us. this world was lying in darkness. And we read that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And we stop and think of that, and how that the light of the glory of the gospel has shined into the hearts of us who believe, and how we remember that our eyes at one time were blinded. We did not see the truth of the Word of God. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But we were in such a pitiful condition. You read in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world." I want you to understand something. God does not love everybody alike. Now, there's some people who will tell you that God loves everybody the same. He does not. In the Gospel of John, you read the Lord Jesus Christ gives conditional love. If you love me, then my Father will love you, and we will come and make our abode with you. That's conditional love. And that's a love which only God gives to His people. It's conditional love. In John chapter 3, verse 16, that's unconditional love. He says the same Greek word. So what? I can spit on the ground, I can spit in your face, and there's a lot of difference. There's a lot of difference. But and so God, in John chapter 3, that is pitying love. God looked down upon us and He pitied us. Mordecai is in a situation, he is in a pitiful condition, and he needs somebody to help him from the outside, and he can't do a thing about it. And this world was lost, reeling in sin, and could do absolutely nothing about it. And it is only because someone intervened for us that deliverance came to us from someplace else other than ourselves. Mordecai is absolutely helpless out there. There's no one that he can turn to on the streets that can do him any good. And so, but he is crying unto God. He is weeping over this. And so we have, he's sending forth in verse 2, "And he came even before the king's gate, for none might enter with sackcloth on. In every province where the soil of the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." There was deep exercise of soul about the pitiful condition in which they lived. There's not enough of this kind of conviction of our understanding and appreciation of our destituteness apart from God in the world in which we live. And so, verse 4 talks about the maids and the chamberlains that told her, and so now inside the king's palace, the Queen Esther is finding out about it. Now she's how Mordecai's out there with in sackcloth, and how he's going through all this experience. And so, the best thing that she can do is send him some new clothes. But new clothes is not going to change the situation. That's what religion does for a man. Well, all you need is just a little bit of a little bit more sprucing up or something like this, the man said. He says, "I've been doing the work in the prison," he says, "and I have found out that there's a little bit of spark, divine spark in every man's heart, and all we need is to fan it a little bit." Well, then I guess the Lord dying on the cross was a waste of time, wasn't it? If all you got to do is fan that spark. And so sending more clothes is not that which help. And so then you go down to verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hathach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai and all the king's servants and the people. And well, Mordecai is in verse 7. He's told of what has happened, what's happened, and the sum of money that Haman has promised to pay, and he gave her a copy of the writings of the decree, and so now she has made aware of what the plight of Mordecai is outside. And all the king's servant and the people of the king's providence do know that whoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king and in the inner court, who is not called, this is Esther talking to Mordecai, there is one law of all of his to put him to death, except such who to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king in 30 days. So now she is the plight. Mordecai knows that he can do nothing to save his people. He knows that inside the palace, the king can save the people, but there is a need for someone who can approach the king and present a means, a challenge, or intercede for, or to procure, or whatever, some way whatsoever, to get hold of the heart of the king and to cause this one, the king, to do something about the edict that has been pronounced upon the earth. And you know, your Bible tells you that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You read that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one into his own way. We read in Romans 5 that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men because we have all sinned. You read in Romans chapter 1 how that those who they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Came vain in their own imaginations. And then you read three times over in that chapter that God gave them up. God gave them up. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. What a pitiful set of circumstances. And this God is looking down upon this world full of sinners. The wages of sin is death. What is our hope? The only hope that man has is for someone to be able to come into the presence of God in our behalf and obtain the favor of God. And here we are, totally helpless, and you've got religions aplenty. To use an old colloquial expression, religions are plenty who will show you or will try to instruct you on how you can get into the presence of God, or how you can have a chance to get into the presence of God, or maybe you will have acceptance into the presence of God. And some will tell you that if you don't make it the first time, then, of course, they'll put you down in a holding tank and let you purify a little bit, and then some of the people like you pray for you. Pretty soon, they'll get you out of the holding tank and get you on to heaven. I sat and listened to a funeral sermon, message, whatever it was, and the man told us that this dear woman who had gone out of this world. No, she hadn't gone anywhere, he said. She had just died. And she was dead. Every bit of her was dead. She did not exist anywhere. That old body, it's dead, and everything else is dead. But he said, for the last 2 years, she has dedicated 1,000 hours a year to doing works of righteousness or righteous acts, so that she would be able to obtain a righteousness, so that she would be accepted in the presence of God in the judgment. Well, maybe her clock was wrong one day and she only did 999 or whatever. Well, why is 1,000 hours the magic number? Suppose God requires 1,005. The truth is, God doesn't require any of those things. But you've got all kinds of things. And people will give you all kinds of answers for the way that man can have his approach before God. The man says, I feel like when I get to those pearly gates, I can persuade St. Peter to let me in. The problem is, St. Peter's not who you have to deal with. You come to meet the Lord. And so there's this great need for someone that can come into the presence of God for us. And so there's a need here for someone to go into the presence of the King for us. And so there's a communication now between Esther and, her cousin. And so there's this endeavor to get rid of all the Jews and to eradicate the earth, as far as Haman was concerned, of all the Jews on the face of the earth. Well, Satan had tried that before. He tried to kill all the Jews in Egypt. And, of course, God came in and intervened. And you have other places where these kind of things took place. When Christ was born, Satan put forth a great effort to destroy him. And since he couldn't do that, then he put forth a great effort to try to discourage him from going to the cross. But God has always provided a deliverer. And even when Christ was put to death, he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. And so Mordecai, he is saying to Esther now, verse 13, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house, more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then thou shalt in enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knowest whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Wow! What a responsibility. Have you ever been in a position where you looked around you and you saw, it seems like, well, there's no hope. No hope for circumstances or whatever. And the Word of God come to your heart and say, well, this is the place where the Lord has you right now. And it may be that this is the place that the Lord has brought you to this place for this very hour. There are those who look at their small assemblies and they look down their noses at them and they say, man, who would want to go to a little place like that? I can't waste my talents there. Maybe that's exactly where the Lord wants you. Maybe you are brought to this place for just an hour, for just this very hour. What does it say in Hebrews 11 about Moses? By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, he refused. That's a good word. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's a lot of things which we have to refuse if we're going to be spiritual people in the world in which we live. Choosing. There are things which we have to choose. Choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God. Esteeming. What do you esteem in this world? Esteeming the reproaches of Christ far greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Oh, my goodness. if you offered the treasures of Egypt or the reproaches of Christ, which would you choose today? Esther, you have to choose. You have to choose. What is important? Are you going to risk your life or give your life? That's the choice she had. If she goes into the king, she risks her life. If she doesn't go into the king, she's going to die. She's going to give her life. So, he says, you're not exempt from the judgment. But I love that verse 16. She says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. When do you suppose there has ever been a time when your assembly has called for fast for anything? When is the last time I or you have chosen to fast? Or somebody will say, fasting is an Old Testament principle. It's a godly principle. I don't mean it's a legal, I don't mean to talk about something legalistic in this respect. Well, we're going to set aside a day. Well, I'm going to fast 3 days, or I'm going to fast 3 days this week. Oh, why are you fasting? Well, I just want to fast. No, no. Yeah, you're dieting. That's what you're doing, son. There's a difference between fasting and dieting. Fasting is denying yourselves those things which you are entitled to. Just simply those things which will please you, which are appealing to you, like your food and your enjoyment and a lot of other things, so that you can put them aside, that you may be in the presence of the Lord, that you may deal with the Lord in a very definite way. Go yourselves and fast, and eat nothing nor drink for 3 days. And we will fast likewise. And then she says, which is not according, and if I go, I'll go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. I count not my life dear to me, Paul said. I don't have to live, Paul said. She says, I don't have to live. I was listening to an old preacher. I was talking with an old preacher years ago, 40 years ago. And he was telling me about the communication that he had with a fellow Christian, and he's talking about some of the shady dealings he was doing. And he said, the man said to me, well, a man's got to live, hasn't he? And he says, I ask, well, does he? Do we have to live? Is that the only thing we have? This coming a day when we won't be able to. But I count not my life dear to me, Paul said. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I into the world. Paul said, the world's crucified to me. As far as I'm concerned, the world is dead. Nothing in it for me. And I am to it, as far as the world is concerned, I'm dead. There's nothing in me that they want. How do you hurt a man like that? It's kind of hard to insult a man that way. A man who takes that attitude. If I perish, I perish. And so, chapter 5. It came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the king in a court, the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, and she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out the scepter, Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Oh, that's the grace that is reached out, that's extended to her. You come into this place unbidden. You are under the sentence of death. But grace is extended to you. Poor lost sinners coming into the presence of a holy God. We come into His presence unfit for His presence in our sins, knowing the wages of sin is death. But God extends to us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when by faith we reach out and lay hold of Him, we obtain the grace which flows from the very heart of God. What a marvelous truth to our hearts this day, today. To know that God has extended grace to us. No longer now under the condemnation of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so she is brought into the very presence of the king. And now the king is saying to her, what is your request? What is it you want? I give you anything you want to half of the kingdom. God has done more for us than that. He says, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not just half of His kingdom. We're made heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All that He has is ours. My. Of all the people on the face of the earth, there's none more blessed than we who know the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no reason to walk around with a heavy heart and a long face like we are. We've been eaten. Well, like we all got tummy aches and back aches and everything else. She obtains favor. The Lord God said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. He's the one who has obtained favor with me. I extend grace to you through Him." And I was one, and He, and you think about Him. God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was made sin for us. He, the sinless one, had our sins placed upon Him. And He stands before a sin-hating God, a God who knew all of it, and to properly estimate, give proper value to all that is there. And He places it upon the person of the Son of God. And He rains out His wrath to exact a penalty from the sinless one. Someone has pictured it this way. He said, when man sinned in the garden, there was a river of sin that began to flow. And God built a dam and stopped the flow of the judgment. The river of judgment. He killed some animals, put the skin on those people in the garden. You go on later. The Cain slew Abel. The dam grew higher the judgment grew more intense. Go right on down through the whole of the Old Testament. The sins of the people. The high priest going into the Holiest of Holies once a year to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. But they could never take away sin. The dam is getting higher. The river is becoming more and more prominent. It's not just the river now. It's a great big lake that is being formed and continued until we come to the New Testament. And that dam is so high, and that wall of water is so far back, and down on the other side of that dam, down at the bottom of the river bed, a little island called Calvary. The Son of God took His place there for us. No man taketh my life. I have power to take it, and I have power to give, take it back again. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it back again. And when that Son of God was hanging on that cross, God broke the dam. And all the judgment of God poured out upon His holy soul. And He bore, and upon His body. He bore in His own body our sins on the tree. And when it was all expended, He was still on the cross. He had borne our sins. And they took Him off that cross and laid Him in the grave. And 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. God has completely been vindicated. His grace has been completely vindicated. His wrath has been completely satisfied. The goodness of God has been extended to us through His Son on the cross of Calvary. The scepter has been handed out. The only means of deliverance. Mordecai on the outside can do nothing to save himself. The only means of salvation can come from inside. And we in our goodness and in our own wretchedness, or whatever it is, we come to seek to have the Lord Himself before our hearts. And He is the one that can give redemption through His own precious blood. This is my beloved Son. She comes as a supplicant. And we come to the presence of God. We come for our supplicants as well. You go down into the chapter there, and Haman is rejoicing. He's enjoying the feast. You remember when the Lord is hanging on the cross and He is anticipating going to the cross. He's going to the cross. He's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And perhaps whenever He's hanging on that cross, Satan is thinking, well, at least now we've got Him where we want Him. But he didn't understand that God was going to raise him from the dead. Haman in verse 11 is talking about his riches. Haman tells the multitude of all the things wherein the king had promoted him, how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Hey, look at all that I've got. Satan took the Lord Jesus up on the mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Well, that's as long as it took him. Everything he's got, he could show it in a moment of time. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says to us that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All of eternity is going to be used to show us of the riches that we experience through the death of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. Poor Haman's going to lose everything that he had, going to lose his life, going to lose his family, everything. Satan is a vanquished foe. He is a defeated foe. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's going to rule forever and ever. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful today for your great love to us. How good it is to know that in the designs of men, they're not able in any sense whatsoever to compete with thy grace and thy goodness. Oh God, move upon our hearts that we may be appreciative of the glorious portion that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ and his own.